Good morning. Our sister Avanel Young is, she's lived a very long life, but it's coming to a close. She is at Greenview, room 413, and there's talk of transferring her to a hospice place, but alas, that probably won't happen because she doesn't have the strength. Whether they do or they don't, it's in the last days. So could we say a special prayer on behalf of our sister Avanel and her family? Would you join me, please? Father, we ask that you be with our sister as she comes to the end of her long and good life. Be with her family, her children, and all who love her. May this time, though sad, be a time of great rejoicing, because the reward that she has looked forward to all of her life is about to be realized. We give you our thanks in Jesus' name for this. Amen. Announcement. It's not the 27th. I messed up about the VBS meeting. Also messed up because the 26th is when they're having the reception for the graduates. And there is a conspiracy afoot here in this very congregation to fill up every Sunday afternoon until after VBS. And so our VBS meeting will be after VBS, and we will tell everybody what they were supposed to have done on that day. No, I'm still determined to fit this in at some point. Sarah working night and day, getting some things ready for that meeting to plug people into. So the Lord willing, that will happen. The reading is just prior to where we're going to be. I use one slide because everything we're going to talk about essentially is found in Jeremiah 6. But the reading from Jeremiah 5, the last two verses that we just had, really sets the stage for that. Judah is going to go down. God's been patient. He's been forbearing. He's done everything he could possibly do to keep that moment from coming. The northern kingdom's already been taken into captivity. And now Judah persists in their sins. There'd been a brief respite in the time of Josiah, and Josiah and Jeremiah had actually worked together. They had found the lost book of the law, and Josiah starts a restoration movement. But when he dies, the movement dies with him. This is a very pivotal time in Bible history because we find things in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles that deal with this. We find all the major prophets dealing with it. Isaiah in prospect, the last part of Isaiah dealing with the Babylonian captivity. We find that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel all deal with it because Jeremiah was there in the land when all this was going on. Daniel is taken captive in the first captivity when all this is going on. Ezekiel's taken captive in the second captivity when all this is going on. We find that Zephaniah and Habakkuk are talking about it. Getting things back together, coming back from captivity. We have Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi talking about the consequences of the Babylonian captivity. So in Bible ways of looking at what's important, this is huge. One of the things that we learn in Bible study, Solomon commented on it in Ecclesiastes, that there's nothing new under the sun because people are not new and people keep doing the same. I can't say the word stupid because children will turn on me and their parents, but if I could say that, I would say that. That's how we are. We just keep doing the same thing. History keeps repeating itself. We don't learn the lessons, especially in a biblical sense, in a spiritual sense. And so one of the things that Jeremiah does is very instructive for us. Romans 15 and 4, those things that were written back then were written to instruct us and help us to understand that maybe we would learn the lesson of past failures. So we want to look at what Jeremiah says is the problem here. And it's going to sound like the headlines, only wind addressing is a little bit different. Let's see what's going on. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 9 beginning and see why it is that God finally decided they're going down. And it wasn't going to be pretty. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly glean the vine of the remnant of Israel. Pass your hand again like grape gather over the branches. We're going to go through, and then we're going to go back through, and we're going to glean. This thing's going to be taken care of. The whole land is going to be devastated. In fact, Jeremiah, when all this happens, he's offered by Nebuchadnezzar a free trip to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's gotten tight with Daniel, and he has come to respect Jehovah God. He has come to realize that Jehovah God is the only God that exists, but he's being used as an instrument by Jehovah to punish his people. Jeremiah does not accept the offer. He stays in the land, and as you look at how that goes down in the book of Jeremiah, it's a mess. There's assassinations and just general foolishness going on in the devastated land. Jeremiah has some folks come to him, and they say, we want to know what the Lord wants us to do. We don't care if it's hard. We don't care if it's easy. We just want the Lord to tell us what to do. Should we stay here in this devastated land, or should we go to Egypt? And so Jeremiah goes in to consult the Lord. And the Lord said, these people are disingenuous. They don't really want to know what to do. But go out and tell them that I want them to stay here. Well, Jeremiah goes out and tells them, God wants you to stay here. And they beat him up and drag him to Egypt. So this is a pretty bad time. And God's letting it be known that he's going to take care of it. To whom shall I speak, verse 10, and give warning that they may hear? And the first thing we have here is their ears are closed. They cannot listen. Closed ears. One of Paul Simon's lines in The Boxer is, a man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. That too is the history of mankind. We tend to have a filter, our filter, that filters out what we don't want to deal with and filters in what we want things to be. And it creates a very distorted view of reality, and they have a very distorted view of reality. In fact, while all this is going on, Jeremiah will repeat that they're being told by the false prophets, peace, peace. But there is no peace. It's okay. Or when Jeremiah is saying, you're going to get taken into captivity. There's going to be a devastation. They say, well, no, 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 no. And then when the captivity comes, it's just going to be a little while. Jeremiah says, 70 years. No, 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 no. A couple of years, 3 years. We'll be back. Not to worry. Don't be concerned about it. Because they don't want to hear it. Well, guess what? Reality is reality. Have you noticed that? One of the truest sayings that you will ever encounter is, it is what it is, because it always is. We may not want it to be, but it still is. We may reconstruct it, but it still is. We may have our narrative the way we would like to have it, but it still is what it is. And so they just absolutely won't listen to God. What about us? Are there any areas in any of our lives that I'm not listening to that? Oh, I listen to some of it. I may even listen to most of it. But no, 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 I'm not listening to that. Because I have my way of wanting it to be. I want to hear peace, peace in this area. I don't want to hear that this is a problem with God. People have been doing that forever. We need to check ourselves out from time to time to make sure that we are not doing that. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. Oh my. That's a little more than just not listening. A reproach. A reproach. Our country is filled with people who profess to be Christians. But there are things that the Bible teaches that have become a reproach to many. You got a dose of that, didn't you, man? depending on the social climate, depending upon what's the issue of the day, that we're not going to pay attention to God's word about. Not only is God's word not listened to, it becomes a reproach. Keep it away from me. I don't want to hear it. It's nonsense. We don't want to be caught up in whatever the current social trends are, where people who profess to be Christians say, no. That's not God. That's bad stuff. Well, if it's from God, guess what? It really isn't bad stuff. It is what it is. They have no delight in it. So the opposite of it being a reproach is delight, delight. And this is the problem, really, because the whole thing would have been solved. The whole problem could have been avoided if they'd simply delighted in God's word. They just loved it. Oh, how love I thy law. If they had just put it in their hearts so they would not sin against God. If they'd done like the psalmist in Psalm 119 and just again and again and again and again talked about how wonderful the Lord's word was and how much they loved it and how much they made it part of their lives. How Psalm 1, they meditated on it day and night. God's word is not meant to be a casual moment. It's not meant to just be something we do to complete our Bible reading schedule. It's not meant to just be something that we engage at times like this or in Bible classes. It is meant to be something that we delight in all of our lives because it is a word from God. And that makes it special. Is the word of God our delight? How are we doing with it? How do we relate to it? How much time do we spend with it? And I'm not just talking about a time necessarily, though this would be part of it, when we got it in front of our eyes, but we've taken it with us in our heart. And we meditate on it. Do you realize that all those people back there in those times that we read about and the things like we see in the Psalms are spoken by people who didn't have a copy of it? They put it in their hearts. They put it in their hearts. Do we take it with us when we're not looking at our device or looking at a text? Do we interact with our world by applying rich biblical principles that we've come to embrace and pattern our lives after? Because you see, if we don't, we find ourselves going in the same slide that these people are going in. And the slide doesn't wind up in a good place at all. But I'm full of the wrath of the Lord. I'm weary of holding it in. Jeremiah's fed up with it. He's gotten to the point after pleading for God's people to just let them have it. I can't stand this anymore. And God basically says, neither can I. And so it's going to happen. Now, let's move down to verse 13 for some more reasons. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Greedy for gain, dealing falsely. Wanting stuff. It's okay to want stuff in the right place. God wants good things to be enjoyed. That's why he gives them. But a perspective is necessary. You see, if, like the rich young ruler, stuff possesses us, drives us, consumes us, without it, we don't think we can be happy, even though with it, we're not, then things are amiss. Things are amiss. And what about the priests that are mentioned here? That they are the prophet and the priest. Everyone's greedy for gain. Everyone deals falsely. Why do they deal falsely? Because if they deal truthfully, they don't get what they want. That simple. If they deal truthfully, guess what? They're going to be like Jeremiah. They're going to throw him in a miry cistern. They're going to try to kill him. His own hometown people are going to turn against him. They don't want that. But that's the only way to go. Once we decide that the truth will be set aside And in particular, when those who have particular responsibilities for the truth, elders, preachers, Bible class teachers, mamas and daddies, when that isn't prized and we twist it and we shape it to allow what God does not allow by dealing falsely with life and the scriptures, we're in a bad shape. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Disregarding serious spiritual problems. Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, it'll be all right. Oh, don't worry. If God says we need to worry, we need to worry. If God says it's bad because it is what it is. But there will always be those. I'll give you an example. About 3 months ago, some statistics were published in one of our publications to the effect that the numbers in churches of Christ were declining and had been declining for a while, which is true. We're probably not shocked to hear that. But immediately people would come back and say, that's not true where I am. That really wasn't what it was saying. Well, I think whoever took up those statistics doesn't know what they're talking about. Well, why would you say that? Do you have any reason for saying that? Do you have any quantifiable, I think that's wrong? No. They just didn't like it. They wanted us to be growing and us to be healthy and us to be doing really, really well as a people. We're not. It's evident. You look at the book of Acts, what are they doing? They're turning the world upside down, right? Right? Are we? No. Should we? Yes. It's time to wake up. And the warfare that we engage in when we do this, we must realize, is not the kind of warfare that our flesh looks to. The kind of warfare of people of this world. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Yes, we're in a war, but it's not the kind of war that the flesh wars in. It's spiritual. It can be very counterintuitive to what we think we ought to do and how we ought to voice ourselves. And so we need to learn spiritual warfare so that we can dismantle all of those speculations and every high thing that is raised up against God, as Jesus did in his particular way. Peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They didn't even know how to blush. Whoa. You know what? There are things that are common today that if they had been in the 50s and 60s, people would have blushed. Did you hear that? Did you see that? What? It just, whoop. There they are. Whoop. That's just the way it is. I'm not talking about being a goody two-shoes Pollyanna type of person that can't deal with the realities of the world without having to lock themselves up in the house and not venturing out because those things are out there. It is what it is. But we need to learn how to be light in the midst of the darkness that surrounds us. We need to be able to blush at things that God would want us to blush about. That's not old-fashioned, other than it's as old-fashioned as the Bible. That's not being prudes. That's being godly. And this world needs to see wholesome, good, rich, thoughtful, thought-provoking, wholesome lives, because they're attractive. I've mentioned before, and it's one of those phenomenons that seems rather counterintuitive in our age. People still like Andy Griffith. They do. Wholesome. I really don't even have a clue what's going on with sitcoms today. I don't. I see in the tabloids somebody did something or didn't do something or ran off with somebody. I don't know who these people are. You know, where's Gregory Peck and Burt Lancaster? They're dead. Where have you gone, Joe DiMaggio? Well, let's show the world wholesome. There is a market for it. There are people who are caught up in things that are not fulfilling, that kind of make you feel dirty and used, you know, that if they saw a good, rich, wholesome alternative, that just might be a good evangelistic strategy, might it not? I suspect. Thus says the Lord, verse 16, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient path, the old path, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, what did they say? No. We'll not walk in it. We'll not walk in it. As restorationists, we profess to call to the old paths. But sometimes we don't listen ourselves when the Bible teaches us about things that are part of the old paths, and we've settled for a minimalistic expression of that. Oh, you know, we meet on Sundays. We don't have pianos. We got elders. We're taking the Lord's Supper on Sunday. We baptize for remission of sins and we immerse. Yes. What about growing up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ? What about that which every joint supplies, the proper working of each individual part? That's biblical. That's Bible. That's old past. In fact, more fundamentally than the first mentioned things, that's what affects life, how people live, and what people see when they look at us. And again, I'm not talking about Pharisaic overdoing. I'm not talking about taking freedom away that God has given. I'm not talking about making hedges around the door so we can be careful not to sin. I'm talking about let God's freedom be what God's freedom is, but let it not be more than it is. Paul tells the Galatians that we have been called to freedom, but let not this freedom be used as a cause for worldly things. And so let us keep a check on ourselves. That the old paths, we delight in them. We want them. We want the full, complete picture of the church to be what we strive for. And then, verse 20. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba? And the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. In other words, they had gotten to the point where when they went to the temple, it was an abomination because it was perfunctory. It was, let's do our religious bit and go to the house. Let's offer a sacrifice every once in a while. Be done with it. God says, when you do that, I don't want it. I don't like it. Keep it away from me. At times in the prophets, He says, your music is noise to me. Even when they rebuilt the temple, Malachi talks about same thing going on. You sniff at the offerings like, oh, how wearisome they are to me. Got to do this, got to do that. I don't got to come to church services. I'm privileged to come. I can come and meet around the table with the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. Who's got a better gig than that? And I can meet with my brothers and sisters at other times to get to know each other better. to be better servants and to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I posted a thing yesterday. It was some research that was done by a lady whose job over in England is to research how people interact with each other in society. And you know what she concluded? That when you react with people you don't really know that well, it makes you feel more part of the bigger whole. You're not in your little world. This is a bigger world. To translate it into my life, because I'm not opposed to Starbucks, please. I don't care what they do at Christmas. But it just costs a little more than I'm wanting to pay. But McDonald's. I talk to people in McDonald's. I have fun with them. We from time to time revisit when I was robbed in their very establishment. So it's cool. We just need to get in the habit of talking to people. Around here it's easier because this is a friendlier place than most places we've been. People just talk to you, talk back. Engage in conversation. Well, guess what? That's needed in the Lord's church. That's needed in the Lord's church. If we talk to each other and do things with each other, we're going to feel like this is a family. This is a church. I mean, we can say that, but if it doesn't feel like it, if practically speaking, that really isn't what it is, it's that way on paper, but it's not that way in my life, then I have missed out, and the things I do for the Lord really aren't getting me anywhere. And then finally, verse 22. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the northland. A great nation will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. Judgment is coming. Habakkuk's really good here. He's dealing with that very thing, whole book. And Habakkuk is going to the Lord and he's saying, when are you going to do something? Things are in a terrible state with the people and you just seem to ignore it and they go from bad to worse. When are you going to take care of it? And God says, I'm sending the Chaldeans to take care of it. What? The Chaldeans? You can't do that. They're horrible people. I mean, they do terrible things to people when they conquer them. Oh, I'm talking about that. God comes back and says, oh, I was talking about that. Okay. And Habakkuk has a little moment with himself, I suppose, and with God. And to paraphrase, powerful at the end of Habakkuk, he says, you know what? I don't like that, but you know, if you take everything away from me that makes my life pleasant, all the things that I enjoy on a day-to-day basis, and you have to do that for your judgment to be effected upon my people, I will rejoice because it's your will. We look at our country and we are disturbed, and rightfully so, by trends. But what we ought to be disturbed about is, what is the alternative that we're giving to that? Is it robust? Is it rich? Is it well thought out? Is it thought provoking? Are we speaking good words for Jesus and showing a better way? Because if not, what's our purpose? Well, that said, a lot of good people here. This is a good place to be. It's a lot of people with good hearts. A lot of people who want to do what's right. But we need to do better. God deserves it. Our world that Jesus died for deserves it. And so let us consider how we might grow, even as children, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you need God. Now, God can use you. He's got stuff to do, and he'd really like everybody to participate in it and show the alternative to the foolishness. But you need God. If you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died for you, that he rose to seal the deal, would you respond in that belief with repentance, change of mind, openness, confession, to die with him and be buried in baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life? Those of us who are Christians, we weren't raised for a Sunday go-to-meeting religion. Now, we're supposed to meet on Sunday. We weren't raised for sing without piano religion, though we are not authorized to use a piano. We weren't raised for a Lord's Supper every Sunday, only on Sunday, though that is what the church is to do. We were raised from the dead through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to fight in His army against darkness. And I equip myself for the task by teaching the truth in love and growing up in all things unto Him who is the Christ, by being conformed and transformed to His image, that I can go into holy war His holy way. If you need to respond to the invitation,